Sogriste terra i son sevi, empondriate ne nangatai, cradisatar coscema rimbetro, sapredi cato sciocco, iutorme endamitar, endobisatus shakurba satakai, iuntograsiti catai, endroba shaka casotos, brendas toco cosci, endroba shatea, haka hasotia shen, endo shikiakar, endobre catasa, Sicero, iteroconde. See, it is the unleashing of his power. Stay in it. We're going to stay in the Spirit. Don't get out your notebook. Don't worry about taking notes. Stay in it, heart. Stay in the heart. Stay in the spirit of the thing. Rupendili shakure. Endo rekida so Christandai. Endo ramashikike. Supernatural touch. Hareka so supernatural touch of the Lord. I saw God's finger reaching down and touching one here, one there. Indorobo, delivering the goods from heaven. Oriketa shoko. Because he has so much more for us. He's releasing you. Atakashoko apendarike totoso. Unlocking, unhooking, unhitching. Releasing. You're going to walk away. You're going to walk away from some things today. Oh, Rebbe, in your heart, you're going to walk away from some stuff. You're going to let go. Be able to let go, and it's going to let go of you. And there will be a divine separation between you and that thing that has held you bound and held you captive for years. And God says, I am ordering a divine separation. My hand is coming down and cutting, and severing the tie. Arute so vita sor. You will walk out of some things, he said. You're going to walk out of some stuff. And he said, you're never going to look back. For too long, my beloved has been held captive. She's been held captive. Sometimes some of my beloved children have been held captive in the enemy's camp, but no more. He said, I'm pulling you out. I'm jerking you out of there, and I'm bringing you into a place. I'm bringing you into such a place, he said, such a place where he will not be able to reach you there. But you're going to come high up into my places he can't come. Oh, there's some places that he can never come. Horrendara sototo, it's called the secret place of the Most High, where you abide under the shelter, under the shadow, under the protection, under the all-knowing, all-loving, all-protective Father. And what he says goes. Erotasinda. And he said, I'm setting you free. I don't usually do it this way, but I just got to do what I've got to do. Orenda bakahasoti keheshi. I'm releasing some things. He says, I'm releasing an unction of freedom upon my children, an unction to move on, an unction to make the choice, cut the tie. Reka soto koso. Ore, how long halt ye between two opinions? No more, he says. No more. No more will there be two opinions, a left foot and a right foot. Some of my people have moved so long between earth and heaven, they're so earthbound. But I see the foot leaving the earth and her being taken into a lovely cloud, able to fellowship in a way that was not possible before. Some of you are going to come to new realms, but it's going to come as you let go of some stuff. There's some stuff you're going to leave behind, and you're never looking back. He says, I'm calling my elect to a higher place, a higher realm, a higher level of consecration, heart to heart. I want to bring my beloved into a place where her heart, it isn't just close to mine, but it becomes one with mine. One with my heart, where your heart and my heart become one until our heart beats as one. When I feel a thing, you feel it. When I know it, you know it. When I say it, you speak it. When I look at it, you see afar off. When I look into the nations, you say, oh, God is looking at the nations because we've become one. That's what I'm looking for among my children. But it means you can no longer be carnally minded. There's some things I'm calling you up and out of. Too long, my children have dabbled in things that are so temporary, so temporal. you know, things that bring a moment of pleasure, but then it's gone and it counts for nothing. But I'm telling you, I have something so far greater, so much more lovely, more beautiful, more tasteful, more elegant, so much more grand for you. And as I'm saying this, I'm seeing something. I saw it in worship. I'm seeing it again. I was allowed one time by the grace of the Lord Jesus to go to heaven, and I was allowed to see the chamber, the treasury chamber in the temple. I love the temple of God. I have a passion for the temple of God. I love the temple. I just love it. I don't have a reason. I just do. I always have. And I was taken up and I was allowed to go to the place of the treasury. If you read in the Bible, there was a place where there was a treasury, and it's where things were stored. Okay? It's where things were given. And Jesus actually sat, it says, over a cross from the treasury, and he was watching. Well, that's an actual place. But when I was taken there, what I saw was a storage chamber. And what a lot of people don't know is that there was a lower cells in the temple. Underneath the main floor, the outer court and the inner court, underneath there were other storage areas. There were rooms under there. Well, what I saw in the spirit, what looked like a bank vault door, but it hadn't been opened in ages. I mean, ages. It was almost like rusted shut, and there were two angels of a different sort, had never seen this sort before. They were smaller in stature, and they stood guard. They were smaller in stature, I meant to say. They stood guard, and it had been so many ages since this place was opened that when the angel that was with me commanded them to open, they almost didn't. It was almost like a hesitation, like, what? Because it hadn't been opened in so many years. But he commanded to open, and they began to open this thing, and I was allowed to go in and take a look at the treasury chamber, the treasury storehouse of God. It isn't about finances. It's about all the blessings in heavenly places that Ephesians 2 refers to. Ephesians refers to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given unto us. It has been, past tense, through what Jesus did, has been given unto us. And it has to do with every gifting, every treasure of the storehouse. It can relate to finances, but it's so far beyond that. Finances is the least of the matter. You know, Jesus called money matters the least. So if you're faithful in the least, who will give you the true riches, he said. Right? The true riches are far greater. Gold, they pave the roads in gold. That's the lowest. But God has so much more for us, and it already belongs to us by covenant right, but there are certain things we need to do to position ourselves to walk in all these things. When he says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. Do you know what it actually means in proportion to his riches and glory? Think about the vast wealth of God. Solomon was the richest man in the world. He had so much gold. He was so wealthy. And people kept bringing him stuff. Sheba brought, I believe it was 4.5 tons, the equivalent of 4.5 tons of gold to him. Why do you bring 4.5 tons of gold to the guy who has everything? Because it's the type of worship. You don't give it to him because he needs it. You give it to him because he's worth it. Yes. You know what I mean? And we're not taking an offering this afternoon. I'm not. I don't want you to worry. We're not going there. But I want you to understand the true riches. These things have already been given legally, by legal right to the body of Christ, but very few people ever tap into all the riches, all the giftings, the fruit of the Spirit, the realms of God. How to release. To me, the biggest thing is to be able to release heaven and earth at will. You hear me? You can come to a place where you've been given the right to do more, okay? But you can only do that if you walk in great faithfulness to a certain realm of the Holy Spirit, okay? When you're found faithful in a certain realm, you're given an open door to the next realm. God doesn't, even though we've all been given certain things by covenant right, not everybody will be allowed to walk in the fullness of it. Because we have to be faithful to our mission. So God will give us a little thing. And we're faithful and true in that little thing, suddenly a next door opens. Sometimes we aren't even looking for that. And we say, oh, okay, we're doing this now. And then we learn that. We master that, become an expert at that, in faithfulness, in truth, obeying the Holy Spirit. You want to get so good at it. You want to get so good at every nuance of the Holy Spirit. You don't just want to give some word. You want to give it with the same tone of voice he would give it if he was standing here. If he's crying, you're crying. If he's laughing, you're laughing. If he's pouring love out of his eyes, you're doing that. because it's more important than just the prophecy. You understand? You're actually a representative of the king, and you can become an expert in it. God desires people who will become so accustomed to walking in the realms of glory that it's what they do. And there comes a place when you do it long enough and true enough, which means you'll never pervert it. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You don't get to add your opinion or preach your doctrine. Hallelujah. And you try to keep it as pure as you can, as pure as you know how. And above all, you never hurt people. Sometimes you know something about somebody, maybe it isn't so good. But you're never allowed to judge it. You're not allowed to judge it. I'm not allowed to judge it. I'm only allowed to pray for them to be free and whole and clear of the thing. And maybe to talk to them gently about it, to help them let go of it. And if you walk that way, caring for God's people, nurturing God's people, you'll come to a place where God will let you walk in dominion. He will let you command. He will let you take the dominion. You hear me? There is a realm of glory that God desires to give his people. After last night's meeting, I went home and out into my little cabin. And I spent a lot of time with the Lord, and I spent a lot of time with him this morning, getting his heart on the matter. Because we have a number of meetings, and I want them to be absolutely everything that he wants them to be. Last night we had a lot of folks in here. Some of them were folks from the local areas. That was awesome. I was so happy they came. And I knew that God was talking. There was no question in my heart. I know when he's talking, he was talking. But I said, God, it felt like we were doing the very basics. And God gave me a picture of going up a mountain. And he said, we're going to go from checkpoint to checkpoint, from camp to camp with every meeting. And he said, last night's meeting was to gather people in and give them a basic idea. This is base camp. Here's where we start. Here's what we have in our backpack. And here's an idea of where we're going. And he said, we're going to go up further. And then he gave me a vision, a memory, something that happened when I was very young. When I was young, in my 20s, I went on a trip to Alaska with a group of people. And we were backpacking, and it was a pretty hard trip. We were out for 2 weeks. And it was raining a lot, after 2 weeks, everything you have is wet. But what the purpose of the trip was, we were going to cross the Chilkoot Pass. The Chilkoot Pass, it's very difficult, very, very hard. It's the old Gold Rush Trail. And it goes from Alaska over into the Yukon of Canada. So when you get up to the pass, if you can get there, and you stand in the middle, you're standing between Alaska and Canada, and you look over into Canada, and everything changes. On the Alaska side, it's brutally windy, cold. Everything's gray and rocky and rough. You get in the pass, and there's this, it's like a wind tunnel, and you look down, and down the side of the mountain, it looks like Sound of Music. The slopes are green and lush and beautiful, and there's a big lake. It's just the greenest thing you ever saw. And instead of a rushing wind, it's like a gentle, fragrant breeze. It's the most amazing transition within 10 feet. And so God reminded me of that, and one of the things he showed me was back in the days of the old gold rush. This is the late 1800s. And there's gold in them, their hills, and everybody came, because they thought they'd get some gold, and people were going to set up camp. Well, as you walk this journey up, it's hard. And I was skinny then. It was hard when I was skinny. And you're going up, and you start to see stuff that's from the 1800s laying along the side of the trail. Because you can't go up the mountain with some of that stuff. It's too heavy. And when God showed me this and reminded me of it, he said, lay aside every weight that so easily besets you. A lot of people cry out, I want to go higher, I want to do more, I want to see more, breathe more, have more, I want it all, Lord. He says, good, I want it all too. And the measure you use, that's the measure that is sown back to you. You want all of me, that's good, give me all of you. And something I found out early is what I give him, he'll turn that into something wonderful. What I don't give him, it's not going to go well. And so, for me, the journey, I've changed my whole journey is about how much can I give to him, how much can I yield, how much can I submit, how much can I repent and get rid of. Because I found that every time I do, I get 1,000 times more back. God's trying to teach us a method. It's shot through the Word. The Word is shot through with this concept. But for some reason, I've been preaching since 1989, okay? And so I've met a lot of people and seen a lot of people in trouble. Well, you can't help but begin to notice a little pattern, and I'm not in judgment because I've had those patterns too. Okay, I learned most of this by looking in the mirror. But there's a common pattern that I see. People want more, ask God for more, but sometimes just won't deal with certain things. And I feel like this particular camp that we're at this afternoon, God is going to say lovingly and gently, if there's something that has held you back, sweetie, let go of it because I want to give you so much more. I have so much more for you. And if you're forever living in that thing, I can't help you. I've given this mountain to you already. It's already yours. It's got your name on. I want you to come up, but you can't come up with that stuff. I mean, I'm telling you, when we were growing up, we saw literally iron stoves, wood-burning stoves. Somebody was going to take up that mountain and set up camp. I don't think so. I mean, it's a straight-up climb. It's very hard. It's, well, not straight-up, but it's not for chickens. And so people were just dumping stuff left and right, and anybody that's up there is up there on a tough journey, so they're not going to pick it up. So all this stuff is still there. But if they hadn't dumped it, they would have never gone further. And there were some people that didn't make it. The climb was too hard. So they left their stuff and they just went back down and said, gold or no gold, I'm not going. But what God is trying to say, all of heaven is yours. Did you know that? Here's an amazing thing. We still ask God to do stuff that Jesus already bought and paid for us to have. We beg God, oh God, won't you do this for me? Oh God, won't you do that for me? I did. But I need to teach you how to walk in what I already did. What I already did. One day I was in Chicago and I was going to preach at this church. And, I was just going to preach by the Spirit. Sometimes He gives me a very definite message ahead, but this wasn't one of those times. And I didn't know, what we were going to talk about. And so we're in worship. And I just said, Lord, what do you want to say to these dear people? What do you want to say to these people? Suddenly I had a vision. Now, this vision is about when Jesus had died and ascended to the Father. This is the moment that He brought the blood. The moment of all history, the paramount moment, I believe, of all history, wasn't quite the cross, wasn't just that He was raised from that, it was the moment where He took the blood and He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And what I saw was this. First of all, He reminded me that in the Scriptures, Mary found Jesus in the garden. And when He revealed Himself to her, she must have, we imagine she must have reached out to hug Him, and He said, touch me not, Mary. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Why would He say that? Because He was in His glorified body, carrying the pure blood. Pure. Absolutely pure. If she had touched Him, I think it would have messed it up. Don't touch me, Mary. I haven't ascended yet. Otherwise, I think He'd have given her a big old hug. He's ascended to the Father. Now, here's what I see in this vision. I see Him sprinkle the mercy seat, and I see an explosion in heaven. And this explosion comes down like gold liquid rain. And it contains every blessing, every promise that He died for us to have. It contains healing, salvation, redemption, miracles, forgiveness, every kind of blessing you can imagine, every biblical promise that there is. But here's the thing, it didn't just happen that day, it has never stopped. It is continually flowing, day in and day out. There's continual rain from heaven of the things He already died for us to have. Now here's what I see, the second part of the vision. I see believers who love the Lord, and they're walking around, and they have these containers. This is a little bit strange, but this is what I saw. It was like five containers in a row that seemed like cylinders. And the stuff would go right past them and hit the ground because these containers had lids that were shut. Once in a while, somebody would have one open and salvation would go in. But most of the people, their ability to receive what He had already done was limiting them from receiving. Is anyone in here upset with God? Don't be ashamed. I probably win the Blue Ribbon Award. I've had words with God. I'm not proud of it. But back before I knew better, I mean, I used to be pretty upset because I didn't understand. I was ignorant, and God was merciful. He was merciful to me. Have you ever felt like, God, why didn't you come through for me? Have you ever felt like, God, I don't understand. Why isn't it going well? But see, what he's trying to help us understand is that these things are ours. If you're a born-again Christian, your name is on them. You have a bank account in heaven. The resources of the earth belong to you. Did you know that? I know this is a stretch for some people, but I'm telling you the truth. Don't just take my word. Look in the scriptures to see if these things are so. Amen? It says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. But why don't we have the fullness of the kingdom? It's because we have not understood how to walk. Okay? And so the Father is looking for a people who will grow in this thing until they are not just continually, well, I'm reminded of the scripture, ever learning but never able to really come to the knowledge of the truth. Or what about this scripture? By now you ought to be teachers. But some of us are still like little birds, little hungry birds. Feed me, 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 feed me. And we go to somebody else that has a spring of living water. And then we go to somebody else that has a spring. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. At first, you need to do that till you get it. But the goal is for you to get it. The goal is for you to become a kingdom, dominion person that can walk about in the earth, releasing kingdom principles in the earth, releasing heaven into earth in authority, in knowledge, after revelation knowledge of the King, manifesting the promises of God for other people. And no one is the exception. God wants to give it to all of us. But the problem we've not understood is how. We've thought the ball was in God's court a lot of times. We've thought that God is going to do it for me. When God's ready, you know, God called me when I was, you know, in my 20s. And I thought, well, when you're ready, you'll, you know, let me know. I thought that someday I'd wake up and he would strike me with lightning. Suddenly I'd have this anointing or something. But it was never that way. It was nothing like that. There were certain things I had to do. You know, we think we're waiting on God. Well, when it's God's time. As though God has a calendar that says, okay, on this day I'm going to release Holly. No, that calendar can move in or out based on our choices. You can move your calendar. And when I started to get a hold of this, I realized I didn't have to spend 8 dark years in those trials. If I'd understood these principles, I could have shortened my trials. I could have made them much shorter if I knew then what I knew now. Or if I'd have refused his correction, I could have stayed in that a lot longer. I could still be in it now. Do you ever know somebody who never gets out of their thing? All the days of their life, you meet them, how you doing? Still the same? How you doing? Still stuck? I love them. I bless them. I'm not judging them, okay? But what I'm trying to say is my people perish for lack of knowledge. We have not understood the principles of the kingdom, and because of it, we've held ourselves back. We've in some ways been our own worst enemy. And so God is trying to release in us some revelation knowledge of the principles of the kingdom. I started to share this last night, and I think I waylaid myself. Sometimes my mind goes ahead of my mouth, and then my mouth follows it, and I don't finish the story. So I asked him today, would you please help me to finish the stories and to say what needs to be said at the right pace? So I had a vision. God talks to me in pictures. You know, I like to jokingly say I'm not the brightest lamp on the street, so he shows me pictures, okay, because that's how he teaches me. Well, I saw this picture I started to talk about last night. You know, the Bible talks about two kingdoms. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Of course, he's talking about God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness, that both will become more evident, more clear. Both are going to raise up in greater power. It's going to be very hard to be in the middle. We're going to get to a point where there ain't no middle, okay? There's not going to be you're not going to have the ability to walk in the gray area. People who walk with one foot in and one foot out are going to lose ground, you know? And so God showed me these two great kingdoms. Now, in your spirit, man, if you're born again, and I believe everyone in here is born again, when you were born again, it says you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You were adopted, which the word adoption there, it's not like we think of adoption. Some people think of adoption in this earth as, well, we took this child in, we have the papers, and legally this is our child. The idea of God's adoption is you were born into his family. You are Jesus' younger brother or sister, literally. Not just because you have the papers, but you were born into it. And here's one for you. If ye be Christ, you are Abraham's seed, not just grafted in. So even though I was just a Gentile, didn't have a hope in the world of being part of the covenant, because I'm Jesus Christ, I'm Abraham's seed. So I get to be an heir of that covenant. Wow, can I just say wow? And I love my dad. I love Abraham. And I'm just going to, this is not the message, but I'm just going to tell you, the day that I made up my mind, I said, that's a blessing, I'll take that. Lord, I want to be an heir of, you know, not just, we're joint heirs with Christ, but I want the blessings of Abraham, which says comes upon the Gentiles, right? From the day I said that, I saw a marked change in my life. I saw a marked change in finances. I saw a marked change in anointing. Because I said, I'm taking that. There are various covenants in the Word that we can have. So, here's these two kingdoms. And what God began to show me is, in your spirit man, you live in God's kingdom. But your flesh, where it lives, is up to you. If you go through the doorways, which a lot of people do, a lot of, you know, God bless them. Believers sometimes have a little problem, right? A little bit of temptation, a little bit of struggle, and begin to dabble in Satan's stuff. Well, in Satan's kingdom, the deeper you go, the more you get what he has to give you, right? So sometimes people, let's just talk about one. Let's give you one example. It says, where there is envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Every evil work. So strife and envy are a doorway to Satan's kingdom and to receiving his gifts. What's every evil work? Can be sickness, can be disease. So one of the ways that we can protect ourselves from his junk is don't go there. People who don't understand how powerful strife is walk in strife and then just say, well, you know, they justify. It's a big deal to God. And so here's the thing. I want you to understand. I don't want to hear this through filters of guilt and condemnation if you have not been set free yet. I want you to know that we're not talking about you getting into heaven or God loving you. God's love for you is absolutely unconditional. Even when you blow it, I want you to understand that he loves you unconditionally. But in this world, in this realm, which we're stuck in for now, for the moment, we're here, we have to deal with it, how we walk determines how much we walk in. And so sometimes, I want to give you an example. I was praying for a lady at the altar. This lady came up and she had disease in her body. And she wanted me, a lot of times people are funny, they well, you're a minister, they want you to push a button and fix them, you know. And sometimes you can. But as she said, I want healing. Well, I went to lay hands on her, and immediately I saw a picture. Did I just go off? Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to pause because we're recording. Okay? Give me 1 second. So as I went to, okay, hallelujah, okay, praise the Lord. As I went to lay hands on this lady, I had a picture. And the picture was, I saw a terrible wound in her soul. She was very wounded. I saw a hook in that wound. Satan likes to put a hook into wounds. An open wound, a long time wound, a wound that you haven't been able to deal with, is sometimes an open door for Satan to hurt you and continue to rub salt in that thing. And it clouds your, the wound clouds your vision so you can't see clear enough, okay? But Jesus wants to heal us of those so that Satan has no inroad. Well, anyway, she had a terrible wound and there was a hook in it. Attached to the hook was this metal rod with another hook. And on the end of the metal rod, I saw the word bitterness. There was a hook in that, and attached to that was disease. Now, I thought for a minute, because I could have gone after the bitterness and dealt with her and said, you know, you need to forgive. But I just sat quiet, you know, stood there quiet, and I said, Holy Ghost, what are you doing here? He said, her daughter rejected her. They had a row, they had a fight a few years ago, and it's never been reconciled. She was wounded, very deeply wounded, and got into bitterness about it. The bitterness opened a door to the enemy. And the enemy, of course, gave her his present, which was disease. So what I did was I said, honey, I believe that you've got a situation with your daughter that's been painful and you have a wound. She said, yes, that's true. And I said, and the Lord is telling me that what happened is you got into a little bit of bitterness. You know, I'm trying to be real gentle. And she said, yes, that's true. And I said, and that's been an open door. I said, would you like to deal with that? She said, yes, I would. I didn't deal with the bitterness first. I dealt with the wound because the whole thing was attached to that. See? If you have a spirit of judgment, if you're a judgmental person, you'll always be trying to point the finger. But we have to remember, these are God's babies. Even if we don't like them, He does. And God is very particular how we treat His children. Whether you like them or not, they're His. It's very precious cargo. So, I began to deal with the wound. She repented of the bitterness. She was I never even did pray for the disease. She was immediately healed because it had nothing to hold on to. You can get a great deal of deliverance by simply deciding. It's going to sound funny, but I've seen people delivered faster, easier, so many times if God will reveal what the issue is. Because listen to this. Jesus, you know the word. Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. He's got nothing on me. He has no hook. There's no wound. There's no bitterness. There's no strife. There's no sin. There's nothing he can get on me. Can't do a thing. He said, Satan didn't even take Jesus' life. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I'm laying it down and I'll take it up again. They couldn't have taken him if he didn't want to. They couldn't have taken him if he didn't want to be taken. That was his mission and he knew it. So, he said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. And here's what I want to say. Sometimes God shows it to me like one of those hooks that you might have on a wall. It's a flat piece with a hook. When you have something like that, whether it's a wound, a false belief system, a stubbornness, there's someone in here, you are incredibly stubborn and you know it. I love you and God loves you. But your life will go better if you get rid of that. I'm just being honest. Hallelujah. We all have stuff. Can I just say again that I learned all this looking in the mirror? Okay, so I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. But the problem is it's not worth keeping the stuff if it keeps you from His stuff. If we could have all of heaven, the glories of the King, not to take as our glory, but to carry the presence, to carry the fire that's on the altar, the coals. Did you ever have your lips touched with a burning coal? Did you ever see the burning coals on the altar? Have you ever gone up the mountain that Moses went up where there was a mist? It wasn't rain, but you put your hand out and your arm comes back wet. Did you ever go there? It's a place. God desires for all His children to come. But when you have hooks and stuff, it opens the door to the enemy. Now, I want to make this clear so nobody feels condemned. We've all got stuff. In fact, one great apostle said we all stumble in many ways. I love that scripture. Thank you, brother. Great apostle, we all stumble. It's a scripture. We all stumble in many ways. We all do. They did and we do. So it's not about that. I'm not talking about that. On your insides, you have been perfected. Your born-again spirit is absolutely lovely. It's holy, it's pure, looks like Jesus. The problem we have is we aren't always living out of the born-again spirit. We are living out of our flesh. And we are making decisions to walk about in the earth in carnal ways, and some of us flip back and forth. But the object, you know when you open up a new game, the first thing it says, the object of the game? Well, the object of the game of life, the object of life is to walk through it, in my view, becoming more and more of a vessel of His presence, a carrier of His glory, with the ability not to ever take it for myself. In fact, the closer you come to Him, the more you realize how much nothing you are. You realize, I got nothing to give. I have no, in my flesh dwells no good thing, and I've proven it. I feel like I'm supposed to tell you about the glory to God, the crucifixion process. You're going to love this. I know you came up here to be blessed, but guess what? We only do what we hear our Father do. When I was young, I knew that I was called. And I had sat under a fireball, Holy Ghost, heavenly preacher. And this woman carried a fire that was so strong that if she walked toward you while she was preaching, you'd feel the burn, physically feel burn. This is in the old days of cassette tapes. I was listening to a tape in the car and got a physical sunburn on my face. burn that lasted. It wasn't like just a moment. It lasted like a sunburn. I showed at a Christian meeting and they said, "Do you have a fever, man? You look all red. You better lay down." I said, "You need to listen to this." I sat under this lady and I knew, she didn't have to tell me, but I knew that she'd been to heaven many times. Didn't have to tell you. She'd been to heaven many times. She'd understood some of the things of the glory. She'd had the fire come upon her. She had heavenly encounters so powerful that when she would come back, the encounters would jump on other people. Okay? One of the things that happened to her was one time she had her hands drip with oil for 11 days. Her husband, during this time, wanted to go buy a suit. And she said, you know, being a woman, she didn't want him to go buy an ugly one. So she was feisty about it. She didn't want a certain kind of suit, so she wanted to go with him. But here she is, her hands are dripping with oil. They went to the store, and it was one of those stores that you park your car in the back, and you go through the back of the store, which is like the break room, and you come out into the front of the store. There were three people in the break room area, and when they walked through, the three people hit their knees and began to cry and say, "I need God. Oh, God, I'm sinful. I need God." If some of you are familiar with Smith Wigglesworth, you'll know that there was a day when he jumped in a carriage and a man jumped out and said, "Sir, your presence convicts me of sin. Your presence convicts me of sin. There's a presence that you can carry, but you can't carry it lightly and you can't carry it till you go. You won't get it from somebody else's spring. You have to go yourself." And what happened is, knowing this woman made me hungry. Knowing what was possible. When I first understood Charles Finney, that what he had done, think about this. The man walked into the sewing factory to preach the gospel. He began to talk about Jesus and a woman made fun of him. He didn't speak, he just looked at her in the Holy Ghost. She began to cry. People around her began to cry. People around them began to cry, sobbing, sobbing. What is that? Everybody in the factory, it went way out to way past where they could see or hear Finney. The presence that he carried busted open. And what happened? Hearts began to break. Oh my God, I'm sinful. I need God. I need help. The owner of the factory said, "Shut off the machines. Mr. Finney's going to preach." Mr. Finney preached. And the power of God, he collected souls. And they say that in his ministry, people even miles away, you hear me, miles away got saved. Because the presence has more power than we do. It has a range. There's actually a distance that your presence will go. How much do you carry? How much have you gone in to get? How hungry are you? So I did that to make you hungry, okay? I said all that to make you hungry. Because what happened to me was I got to the place where I said, and meant, I will pay any price. All this other junk I thought I wanted, I don't care about any of that. What I want is you. I want the power of the living God. Not so I can be seen of men. Not so I can have God's stamp of approval. Because guess what? You already have that. Ministry will not earn you the stamp of approval. Ministry is not what gives you your identity. Being used of God, even if you go raise the dead, that is not what makes you great. You hear me? You need to break that thing. And if you're going to die to self, one of the things you're going to need to die to is your own identity and your own ministry. It's the last hurrah. Boy, is it fun, let me tell you. So here I am. I'm hungry for God. And I said, I'll pay anything. Catherine Kuhlman said, what does it cost? It costs everything. That's what she said. Cost her everything. But look what she carried. Look at the power she carried. In a day when women weren't allowed to preach or be respected, she'd have 30 guys on the stage backing her up, wanting to be part of the deal. Because Catherine, you know, think about that. What is that about? She was moving in a realm of the presence and they knew it. It cost everything. So when you begin to talk like that to God, you begin to say things like, I'll pay whatever the price. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. Because now, you know, see, the reason the church isn't willing to die to self is they have not understood what they could have. They don't understand what the pearl of great price could give them. They haven't understood the realm of glory, and because they haven't, well, why should they die? What are they going to get? Another day in church? Another good sermon? A goosebump? Maybe? Is that worth dying for? I don't think so. But once I saw the fire, once I saw the presence and what it could do, And I began to study these guys that just carried the presence. John G. Lake said lightning bolts would go through his body. When he touched somebody, the lightning would come through him and into them, and boom, they'd be healed. What is that? That's heaven on earth. Now every person, I just want to say this, every person will manifest it a little differently. Everybody won't manifest it the same. Your personality, you're still going to be you. In fact, once you get set free from all the stuff, you'll be more holy you than you ever were. In fact, we'll get to see the real you. We'll get to see the glorious one that Jesus created. And you know what we're going to say? Oh my God. Oh my God, look at that person. Here's how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, every person you now meet will one day be a creature that is so great that you'll be tempted to either worship it or run in terror. Every person will be one of those. We have to begin to see differently. There's a scripture that says, henceforth know we no more each other after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we could begin to see each other in the Spirit, we'd be a lot more patient, wouldn't we? When you begin to see how that someone acts the way they do because they've been hurt, you can't believe what some people have been through and can't tell it in the church because they know they'll be judged. Tried to go to church and get help. Got disrespected and judged. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to shut down, hide who they are, and run away. And I don't blame them. Well, that wasn't part of it, but... So I began to be hungry. And I began to be so hungry for the real thing. This lady I talked about, the woman of fire, she preached like her hair was on fire, this lady. This was years and years and years ago. And she said something. She had a sixth grade education. She said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I was young in the Lord. And I had the Holy Ghost, but I didn't know squat. I'm driving in my car, and I heard her say that. I said, Lord, everything else is on the back burner. That's what I want. I said, I don't even know what she's talking about, but I want that. I said, if it takes the rest of my life, you teach me the walk of the Spirit. And it began a journey for me. If you've never said that to the Lord, if you've never made Jesus, maybe you've been born again, maybe you've said that prayer like we talked about, maybe you've been born again, but you haven't made Him holy Lord, you want to do that this weekend. Holy Lord, Lord of all, Lord of everything, Lord of your whole life. And the next thing you want to do is say, teach me, fill me with the Holy Ghost, teach me the walk of the Spirit. Teach me, train me, help me walk in the heavens. So I began to seek the Lord with everything I've got. And one of the things she said is, I'm going to teach you how to do it. She'd preach for 4 hours and then she'd say, you ready? Pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And so I made a decision. I'm going to pray in tongues. Now I already did have it, but I didn't really use it because I didn't know how important it was. When you pray in tongues, it's like you're speaking heaven and earth. God is speaking through you His literal will. Bring in things to pass. Are you in trouble? Pray. In trouble? Pray. Are you in trouble? Pray. Don't know what to do? Pray. Well, I don't know what He's saying. Do it anyway. Why? Do it. And do it a lot and watch. You'll watch things change. You'll watch it. We have teams of people. All we do, we pray for hours in tongues is what we do. And that's why there's certain attacks we don't ever have anymore. Because He can't get through all that. Just can't. We've noticed that if the prayer falls off, you can just about tell it. You can tell when people aren't praying. You can tell when there's not enough prayer. Things start to dip a little. If it keeps going and you don't address it quick, you know, things start to get a little tougher. But most people are walking in that realm of tough. Because not enough prayer is happening. Now that wasn't my message, but that was just free. So one night, I went to this church. Thank you, Jesus, for that church. They opened the doors 3 hours a night just for people to come and pray. And it wasn't a meeting. It was just you could just come, walk up and down and pray and pray and pray and pray. And one night, I'll never forget, it was February of 1989. This travail came upon me. And I'm sobbing. And I don't know why. My life is fine. I don't have problems. I'm sobbing. And the ladies are trying to comfort me like there's something wrong. Hand me tissues. I'm like, I'm fine. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. About 3 hours, I cried. I didn't know what it was about. But what I was doing was birthing something. And in it I saw one thing, and that was a picture of me on a cross. Oh, joy. I knew it was not a physical cross. I knew it wasn't physical martyrdom. I was sharing with somebody the other day, so forgive me if you heard me say this. About that time, God gave me a vision of a woman who was in childbirth. And the woman died, but the baby lived. And I was that woman. Now, at the time, I didn't understand parables. It took me a little while to figure it out. Jesus wanted to birth something into the earth, and listen to me carefully. Jesus has, whether a man or woman, is unrelated. When you birth a baby into this earth that's truly him, truly his, it's pure. Some people birth the child, but they don't die. Did you ever see somebody that was called to start a ministry, but they get the ministry, and then they try to run it out of the flesh? Or they run it well, but maybe they're not free in certain areas, and they botch it up and causes the thing to fall. But God wanted it better. It wasn't God that did it. He didn't send lightning from heaven to strike them. No, we did it. We did it. Our choices and decisions, our freedom or bondage, are what determine how far we go. So back to the picture of the two kingdoms, you can go as deep as you want in God, leave the devil behind, leave his junk behind, stay out of the flesh, walk in the spirit. Listen to this scripture, to be carnally minded is death. What does that mean? What is carnal? It's earthly. It means of your senses, what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch. To be earthly, it says, love not the world or the things in the world. You know, one of the biggest problems we have is we love this world too much. We have things that God considers idols. Now again, God's not condemning you, but you can't go through certain gates with an idol. If you're packing an idol in your luggage, you're not going to get there. You just can't. You can't go up the mountain of the Lord with an idol in your backpack. You say, well, I don't have an idol. Listen, there's a chapter in Isaiah, I believe it's 37, but verse 2 it says that this is written for the last days. The last days. Not now, the last days, Isaiah. And then it talks about idolatry. Soothsayers, fortune tellers, the Lord says, I'm rejecting some things because you've joined with the people of the East, the magic arts of the East. Does that sound like anyone we know? He's talking about the last day. Now, I'm not condemning you, but what God is trying to say is if you want to move in the glory, dump the thing. Did you know that your children can be an idol? Your house can be an idol. I lost a house once, and I was a woman of faith, and I was praying and believing, and I lost that thing. And I didn't understand it, because I was in faith. You know what gives? I learned something about faith. God ended up giving me twice the house that silly thing ever was. Amen. Faith isn't that it's going to happen exactly the way you think. Faith is no matter what happens, he's going to do something better. No matter what gets stolen from you, God has something better. And if you don't get all wigged out by what happens, if you don't get all off-center by what happens in life, stuff happens. But you can get to a place where it doesn't move you at all because you know God's just going to give you something better. He's going to help you. He's going to walk you out of it. And if you walk with him, he'll lead you up into greater glory because of that thing. And he'll punch the devil's nose with that very thing. Oh, I love to see that happen. You know, the devil's kind of stupid. If you mess with us, you know you're just going to pay. You're going to pay. He messed with me last night. I said, oh, good. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray a whole lot for this meeting. Take that. And so you'd think you'd learn after all these years. You know my response is going to be dumb. I might have just gone out to the town and gotten a big old cup of coffee. But no. You wanted to mess with my head. Oh, no. Now we're going to play. Now we're going to have a conversation. And you don't get to talk. See, here's the good news. Dying is never easy, but if you predetermine, some of you won't make this choice today maybe, but some will, that it's worth the cost. I don't care what I have to die to, I want him. And I want all of him, and I want all his stuff and all his promises, and I want to carry the presence in whatever capacity that means. And I'll pay whatever that price is. when you've already made that choice and the thing presents itself, because it will, and it will again, and something else will, and something else will. For some of you that aren't married, some cutie patootie will show up. And they'll say all the right stuff in Christianese. And you may not know what lurks behind those blue eyes. All that glitters is not gold. Some of the most demonized people have a strong attraction. It's true. Seductive spirits. There's a spirit that can make you go, what is that? And if you don't get free, you'll forever be going, you know, get free. So I made this decision and God began to you know, he'll test you. And there were some things I'd wanted all my life. My whole life I dreamed of certain things. God said, that's an idol, get rid of it. Well, see, I'd already made the choice. Did I cry? You bet. Did I grieve? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes. Killed me. But my decision was already made. Because, see, when we hold on to something, we say, this is worth more than Jesus. That's what it means. When you hold on, you know, and you know, you love your kids. God gave you your kids. But if you're holding on to them tighter than Jesus, think about Abraham. I want to talk to you for a minute. We talked last night about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to kill him. Take your son, your only son, your only son. I want to say this to you. It wasn't just that it was his son, his only son, his beloved. It was much more than that. It was his ministry. It was his life promise. It was his life mission. That boy was to be Israel. Without that boy, my value is gone. This is my value. This is who I am. Do you ever have something like that? And to some of you who have died to some things, the last cross you'll die on usually is ministry. Your value, your identity, being somebody. Pew. You know, when some of you know Bill Johnson and you know the great things that he's brought into this earth. Fabulous, amazing, heaven things. But if you ever hear the story when that broke loose, he cried out to God day and night. And when visitation came on him, he said he turned into a complete spaz. He lost control of his body and he would twitch and shake and he had no control. And the devil began to say to him, what if this happens in public? You're going to look like a fool. And you know what Bill said? He had to think it through. He said it was a little scary. But he said, you know what? If I look like a fool and it'll bring Jesus, then make me a fool. And God broke loose. You see, it's our choices. It's our choices. It's up to us how far up this mountain we go. Some of you will go all the way to the height with God because you will pay any price. And I met Lori. She started making choices. She was making choices. And I've watched her. I mean, I had to do it. I've watched her do it. And some of them have not been easy. She's made hard choices, but she's continually always chosen Jesus. Because Jesus is number one. And I've watched her go to heaven. I've watched her fly to the moon. I've watched her do stuff. You know, and I'm like, man, I'm going to have to run to keep up with her. You see, because she was willing to, nothing was of the same value as Christ. And when you meet somebody like that, just hide and watch. Because as every year goes by, they'll begin to carry more, move in more, operate in different things. Release more, heal more. Now again, we will all manifest it differently. My husband, as you know, I mentioned this last night, was a great deal older than me. It was a bit odd, but it was God. He was 33 years older than me. But God assigned him to me and me to him. I said that backwards. He assigned me to him. It was a great honor, but I didn't understand how great an honor it was. After my husband got saved, he got saved when he was 54 or 55 years old. And he was immediately radical. He was not the least bit religious, so he was rough, really rough. He was rough. So he didn't always say the right things. He was loud, a big, bold evangelist. Didn't care what anybody thought, had no fear of man. It was awesome. Sometimes God is in big trouble. But anyway, he started to have face-to-face experiences with Jesus, where Jesus would come in the house. Now, he was a widower when I met him, but his first wife, Charlotte, was a godly woman. She had prayed him into the kingdom. She prayed for 15 years for his salvation. And when he got saved, what happened was he was ready to commit suicide. He was walking up the stairs to get his old police revolver. He used to be a cop, bad cop, I think. Went upstairs. He was going to get this revolver to kill himself. And this picture on the wall, his daughter painted the picture of the San Luis Rey mission. Little picture. Had a cross on the top. He's walking by it, and the cross goes, whoa. And he stopped. Now, this is a rank sinner, okay? He's like, what was that? He stops and he looks and it goes, wah. And he said, suddenly he's standing on the stairs looking down at his body. Suddenly he says, now this is strange, but he went into the mission. He went into the painting, into the mission, and Jesus Christ is standing there. See, he didn't know Jesus was real. When he saw Jesus, the way he says it is, face to glory, Jesus said, Edgar, go back. I have a great and mighty work for you to do. He said, go back into your body. He said, how do I get in? He said, think your way in. So he went back, stood above his body and thought his way in, got back in his body, and he said, he began to run through the house, leaping over furniture, screaming, he's real, he's real, he's really real. And he said, I got to tell somebody. And he raced to where Charlotte worked. He picked her up for lunch. She walked out and got in the car and said, what happened to you? He was so radically changed. But he began to have these encounters with Jesus. And for him, immediately, some of us aren't like this, but immediately, he cared about nothing but Jesus. He wouldn't sleep. You know, some people fast food. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't sleep for days because he was so hungry. He would have all his Bibles laid out, asking Jesus, seeking Jesus to speak to him. He had these encounters. And one day he walked out onto the back porch. It was like a patio and the stars are out. And he's looking at the stars and he sees one star and it starts going like this, like in a circle. And he's thinking, what is that? It starts getting bigger and bigger, turns into a fireball, slams into him into the chest, and slams him into the house. A fireball. But did it just come? Did God just pick him out of a hat? I like this guy. No. He was seeking day and night. He wouldn't let go. There is such a thing as I won't let you go till you bless me. Remember that? There is such a thing as I'm never letting you go. I'm going to be here. But you know why I'm here talking? Because I told the Lord, I'm not going to get out of your face. And you're going to, you know, I love you, but you're going to have my face in your face until I understand this thing. I am not going away. I didn't ask once. It's like, you're never going to get rid of me. Okay, I might as well talk to her. She's just never going to go away unless I start talking. Because he knew my heart. I love him with all my heart. But I'm also, you know, there's a good way to be stubborn. I won't let you go till you bless me. I won't let you go till I understand it. I won't let you go till I've got that fire. I won't let you go till I understand heaven. I won't let you go till I see the rooms of faith. There's so many rooms we haven't yet seen. I have favorite rooms. There's rooms in heaven. God wants to take you on some journeys. He wants to teach you the things. But I feel like today's meeting was the second, like, base camp, kind of, where we're throwing out the stove, you know, dumping the heavy stuff, the weights that easily beset us. It's as easy as a decision. I'm just going to share this last thing, and then Lord willing, I'll release you. A lady came to me for help. Now, this lady is a seasoned saint. She's a very much a leader in her church. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. She teaches prayer very well. She's awesome. And yet this lady has had depression the whole of her life. Her whole life. She's on antidepressants, and every day for 2 hours in the afternoon she would take a nap. Well, I understand what that is. When you're really depressed, life is too hard to face, so you just go to sleep because it's an escape. Or you go watch a movie. Or you're escaping. I understand. I've been there. Well, we're praying together. And I said to her, as we're praying, God may give you one sentence over and over, or one feeling over and over, and that's a window. He's giving us a window to what the problem is. And we're praying along, and she said, you know, I feel like a burden. Well, I never heard that one before. But I said to her, tell me. I said, do you feel like a burden when you're at church? Oh, yeah. I said, when you were a little girl, did you feel like you were burdened? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, did they tell you were burdened? Well, they told us that they didn't mean to have so many kids. I was an accident, and they told us it was a financial burden. So she always felt like a burden to her parents. So, and it, what happened? A spirit came in because now there's a hook. The hook was a false belief system. A false belief system is a lie you have believed. I'm pausing because some of you have, and I have had many of them that I've had to uproot. when we believe a lie, that becomes our truth. It gets rooted in the soul and can become our identity. Okay? A lie can be, I'll never be good enough. Things will never change. I don't know if God loves me. Those are lies that get rooted in the soul, and they may have come from parents, teachers, friends, something that happened, a movie. I saw one kid got a spirit of fear through a movie when she was 5 years old. Spirit of fear came in. Well, so this girl has believed a lie. She's got a false belief system. It's taken root in her soul. It came from her parents, but she believed it. She hadn't believed it. No demon could have entered, but she believed it. Demon hooks on. That demon has all kinds of issues, depression, wounding, I'm a burden. So I started to talk to her like this. I said, tell me, when you're home alone, do you feel like we're in? Oh, yeah. I said, even though there's no one there? Oh, yeah. Because see what? It's a spirit. And spirits mess with your emotions, and emotions are not logical. Neither are foul spirits. So I want to tell you this. I had her make a choice to no longer believe the lie. Here's how to get rid of a whole lot of garbage. Ask God to reveal to you the lie and the truth. So let's just go. This is a process I'm teaching you. I'm not teaching you like this specific thing might belong to you. But I'm giving you an example. But the process works for a whole lot of stuff. Okay? I've seen people delivered of all kinds of things. Now there's other ways to get delivered. Okay? But you don't have to throw up in a paper bag. You know? Hallelujah. You don't have to foam at the mouth. Often I've seen people delivered with just a real quiet, simple thing of a decision and a proclamation. So I said, now here, I want to say it. So you ask God, what is the lie I have believed? And what does your word say? What's the truth you're trying to get me to believe? Even though I believe this. Okay, so let's just use this one. The Bible says you are accepted in the beloved. But let's say you don't believe you're really accepted by God. You know it with your head, but deep down you don't really feel like God loves you and accepts you. I actually believe many, many, many people in the body of Christ have this problem. And it's such a deep wounding. You don't feel accepted by God. Not truly, not really. So here's a lie. We've believed a lie. How did it get in? Could be many ways. A lot of times people who attended a deeply religious church that pointed the finger and did a lot of judging take on terrible, terrible feeling of guilt and condemnation. God could never be pleased with me because I'm not perfect. Well, no, your flesh isn't, sweet pea, but your innards are. So, here's the lie, here's the truth. God says He loves me, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I don't have that revelation in my soul. So what do I do? You actually get to make a proclamation that is a legal proclamation in the earth. It is a spiritual law that you are invoking, and no devil can stop it. Because you have the dominion. So I said, sweetie, will you repeat this prayer after me? Yes, I will. Prayer goes something like this, and you can do this with whatever your lie is, and I've done it with dozens because I've used to have tons of them. Tons. I had her say, Lord, I see today that I have believed a lie, that I'm a burden to my family, to the church, and to you, sir. That's the lie I believe, but your word says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know what I said. Accepted in the beloved. You know, I gave her a bunch of scriptures. So this day I am choosing to renounce that lie. From this day, I'm going to refuse that lie, and from this day, I'm going to embrace the truth of the Word of God, which says I'm accepted in the beloved. Okay, this is the statement of proclamation. It is a spiritual law you have invoked, and there's no devil in the world that can do anything about it. So I have her pray this simple prayer, repeat after me. We're sitting in my office. She's just saying this little thing, quiet as this. While she's saying it, I see the demon. I say, in the name of Jesus, you have to go, and I see it go, phew. She goes back to her doctor, who is Muslim. She says, I'm free. Depression is gone. I'm never depressed. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He didn't believe it was prayer, but he said, you know, you've worked yourself out of this thing. He said, let's go on a half a dose. Okay, half a dose, no problem. Never takes a nap, never has anything but joy. She's joyful. This has been now a few years. A few years. She has not had one bout of depression. What happened? He lost, the prince of this world has come, and he has nothing in me. So God will help you even today. Start asking Him, what is the lies that I have believed that have caused me to stay bound? Because God wants to bring you so much further. God wants you to drink of the glories of heaven. But what He wants to do is help you release yourself from the earthly junk. so you can soar. You know, there's an old song, I believe I can fly, I believe I can touch the sky, and see, I see me running through an open door, hallelujah. Well, I believe that's for you today. I believe that that is what God is saying to you, that He's going to help you soar. And He wants to work with you. He is gentle. Listen to me. Some of you have had a room of emotions that you've kept locked because it's too painful to go there. And it's a fearful thing to open it up. And I see Jesus with the key, and He's saying this, I won't make you. I'll never make you. I will never force you. He's gentle more than anyone you know. He's so gentle. He will never hurt you. When you go to Him as your counselor, He is safe and He cares. He cares for you like nobody does. He cares what has happened to you. He cares what lies you have believed. He cares about the shackles that you've had. He loves you. But He will never make you accept healing. He will never force you to go through it. But He'll stand gently with the key and say, sweetie, will you let me unlock the doors and the rooms of your heart? Will you let me work with you? Will you let me heal you? Will you let me pour my fragrance into that realm? And sometimes it takes courage to face up to some things, you know. And he just loves you so much. But He wants you whole and free because, listen, He hates the devil. The devil has, you know why? The devil has done terrible things to His kids. Imagine how you'd feel if somebody came and beat up your kid. You'd want to pummel him, wouldn't you? See, I know a man who says, let the sun not go down on your anger. And this man says it doesn't have to do with not going to bed mad at your spouse, although that's good. It's a good thing. He said it has to do with don't ever let the sun go down on your anger at the devil, because right in that verse, it's talking about resist the devil and he will flee. Right in that realm, it's talking about the enemy. Rule him. Don't let the sun go down. Take him out. Don't play patty cake with him. You know what people do? They go, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Like punching George Foreman in the nose and then going, doo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You know what you're going to do? You're going to turn around and get clocked. Because George is going to be mad. So you don't get out of that ring until you have decimated him, chopped him in pieces, and put it down the garbage disposal and turned the switch. Until it, you know how it goes. Okay, now we can go to church. And yes, you can do that in the realm of the spirit. I'm telling you, there is times when you can take him out. See, David didn't just kill Goliath. He chopped off his head and carried it to town. And then they didn't just go, yay, we won. No, the Israelites chased them into every town they went to and took back their stuff. The purpose of war is to get the spoils. Not just to go, woo, I beat him, and now we're defensive. He's beating me, I'm going to push back. No, 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 no. The purpose is to beat him, defeat him, and take your stuff and everybody else's stuff and start passing it out. See, Jesus has already done it, but we have to invoke it in the earth. Hallelujah? Okay, hallelujah. So, glory to God, we will meet again tonight. So, 5:30 dinner and 7 o'clock back here. Amen?